Thank you, Mr. Goodwin. Now to bring us the first message of the day, we have Mr. Reginald Warren.
Well, brethren, I came up here with nothing. I have it right down here. So there we are. I have the Bible. I also have a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and also my sermon notes. And brethren, why are we here today? What is today anyway? If I recollect, back in Leviticus 23, and even in Exodus, when Israel was held captive in Egypt, now, Egypt at that time was the country and the culture that the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the patriarchs that God said that he would fulfill his promises through, were in Egypt. And God was beginning at that time to take them out of a tyranny and a way of life that was contrary to him and to what he has for all of humanity that has ever lived throughout the ages. So brethren, we are here to commemorate the last day on unleavened bread. Last week, we actually, on Thursday night, we kept Passover. And the evening after that, we kept the night to be much remembered. We've had many sermons and admonitions about those times. And first day on unleavened bread, we talked about coming out of sin and going on toward the way of life and God's way of life that he has in store for us as his people, that he has called out of this world to be a part of his great plan. And what we're going to do today, we're going to go back to the time of the apostles, whenever Christ had gave them instruction. But Christ, before he came to the point where he had actually died, and died on the cross, and he was here on this earth to complete a part of his plan and to begin a new phase of his plan. So let's go to Matthew 10 and verse 5 through 6. That's Matthew 10, 5 through 6. That's Matthew 10, 5 through 6. Christ had just picked out his apostles that he was going to use and train for 3.5 years. Christ was here on this earth to end, as I said, a part of his plan and to begin a new plan. And he was going to instruct the apostles. So verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what was it like during the time of Christ? Christ was in Judea. He came to his own people. The culture of the Jews was that they were looking for the Messiah to come and to restore the kingdom of Israel back to what it was during the times of David and Solomon. Those were the glory years. But Christ had something else in mind. It had been prophesied that Christ would come to this earth as a human being, and he would die, actually die, and to sacrifice himself as an example that we can emulate in our lives. So let's go on to the culture that the Jews were living under at that time. Rome at this time was a great power. There had been other powers before Rome. There had been Babylon during the time that Nimrod had established Babel and Babylon. After Nimrod became in power, God confused the languages, and they had to disperse to other areas around the area of Babylon and on into areas of Judea and down into different areas that God had established on this earth. And there, after Babylon, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was ruling whenever the Medo-Persia became a power. So Medo-Persia was the second power that came into existence. And at that time, Darius had issued a decree, and God had prophesied that Darius would issue a decree that the Jews that had been taken to Babylon would come back to the area. But not all the Jews came. Only those that had remained loyal to God and to his way of life that he had established whenever he had blessed Israel to become a nation, they were the ones that came back into Judea. And after they had built the temple, the other Jews that did not come back, they were a part of the culture of Babylon, and they were still in the area of Medo-Persia after Medo-Persia became a power and overthrew Babylon. Then after Medo-Persia, Greece became the existing power. And Greece had a lot of culture. All during this time, God's people that were not loyal to God were intermingling with the cultures and the society that they came to. So eventually, Rome came into power. And that's the culture and the society that was in existence when Christ came to this earth as a human being. So let's go now to some of the things that had happened to the 10 tribes of Israel. Assyria had came on the scene, and they were really an extension of Nimrod's culture back whenever he was living, and Nimrod was the one that began a culture. But after the languages were presented, the confusion of languages, the people dispersed, and the culture of Nimrod continued on through the areas of Assyria. And Assyria, at the time of Israel, whenever they were power, they're always fighting against the 10 tribes and also trying to overtake the 10 tribes. So let's go now to read Matthew 28:19-20. That's Matthew 28:19-20. Here Christ is commissioning the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now we know that the disciples went to different areas of the 10 tribes because God back in Matthew 10 and verse 5 and 6 had commanded them to go not to the Gentile nations and not to go into Samaria, but they were to go to wherever the 10 tribes were. So in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he lists some of the places that the disciples went to. So primarily I'm going to dwell on Peter and John because they were the primary ones that went to the areas of Babylon, and also John went to the area of Ephesus. And we know that John in Revelation wrote to the seven churches of Revelation, was admonishing them. So John actually was probably after Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians or by the Assyrians that Babylonians that came in Judea and destroyed Jerusalem. And then the Jews there in Jerusalem had to disperse to other areas. And they went into out of Jerusalem because Jerusalem was no longer the place of worship for the Jews. And so the disciples had to disperse, and John, according to Fourth Book of Martyrs, went to Ephesus. So let's read about the communities and groups that had formed within Judaism, and Christians believed this before. And this article is from Scott Ashley, Whatever Happened to the Beliefs of the Early Church, and Beyond Today magazine. And this was in September-October issue. The first Christian communities were groups that formed within Judaism. Christians believed, as before, in the God of Israel. Their Bible was the Bible of Jews. They continued to observe the Jewish practice of temple worship and gave outsiders the impression of being Jewish, not a new religion. They themselves probably also simply thought of themselves as Jews. These were the new Christians that were being converted after Christ's death and resurrection. But things would change dramatically, as we see in the state of the church in the second century. Historian Jesse Hulbert says that at this time, a transformation, we name the last generation of the first century from 68 AD to 100 AD, the Age of Shadows. The apostles had all been martyred, and they had been persecuted. The Jews had been persecuted by the Roman powers, and the Jews were having to flee from Jerusalem whenever Rome was persecuting the new church. Partly because of the gloom and persecution that was over the church, but more especially because of all the periods in church history, that was one, the first century church, about which we know the least. We have no longer any records other than Acts itself about the apostles. For 50 years after Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church through which we strive vainly to look. And when at last it rises, about 100 AD, with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find a church in many aspects very different from the days of Peter and Paul. Now let's turn to Acts 7. That's Acts 7. In verses 57 through 59. This is where Stephen was being persecuted and stoned to death. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, and he was very one that was instigating persecution and running havoc on the church of God. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's go from end of verse number 1 of the next chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And as I've already mentioned, the apostles were primarily in Judea and Jerusalem up until the time that the temple was destroyed. verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And let's continue on in verse number 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Of course, as we know, Samaria was the area where the 10 tribes originally living. It was the tribes that had separated from Judah and Judea back when Rehoboam was the leader of the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam was the leader of the Judah and Benjamin, but Jeroboam was the leader of the 10 tribes, and they separated. And Assyria eventually came in and took the 10 tribes and took them out of Samaria and replaced them with the peoples of Babylon and Assyria. And so the 10 tribes were no longer in the area of Samaria. And the ones that were there, they were trying to live pagan ways. So let's go into, verse number 9. Philip was in Samaria, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least unto the last, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So Philip had been baptizing, and these were new converts, and Peter and John came down, and since the Holy Spirit, they hadn't received it because they hadn't had lay on hands, Peter and John performed the act of laying on the hands, and the new converts received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So we see that Simon was not after just converting over to God's way of life. He was actually seeking power. And he wanted the same power that the apostles had that God had given to them. So Simon said, give me also this power that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So we see that Simon was after power more than actually following God. Now, let's go to a piece that's in the First Apology of Justin Martyr. And this is from the Ante-Nicene Fathers. He makes this comment in chapter 17, page 171. There was a Samaritan Simon, a native of the village called Gitto, who in the reign of Claudius Caesar from 41 to 54 AD, he was the emperor of Rome, and in the royal city of Rome did mighty acts of magic by virtue of the art of devils operating in him. He was considered a god, and as a god honored with the Roman nation, honored him with a statue. Which statue was erected on the river Tiber between two bridges and bore the inscription in the language of Rome, to Simon, the holy god. And almost all Samaritans and a few even of other nations worshiped him. Now let's turn to 2 Kings 17, 22 to 29 for more of a background on the Samaritans. And 2 Kings 17, 22 to 29. Verse number 22 of 2 Kings 17. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria. That's all the Babylonians and Assyrians. And they dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not God. Therefore the Lord set lions among them, which slew some of the people that the Babylonians had transferred into Samaria. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they don't know God, and therefore he hath sent lions among us, and behold, they slay the people that were in Samaria, because they didn't know the way of God in the land of Samaria where they had gone. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, come thither one of the priests whom you had brought from thence, that is from the 10 tribes, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach the manner of God. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how to fear God. Howbeit every nation had their own gods and their own ways, and they put gods, their own gods, in high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation into their own cities. Now I have here a website that talks about the 10 tribes and where the 10 tribes went. And it's called Tracking the Tribes Through Migrations and Maps. It talks about the 10 tribes where it went after the captivity. The article can be found on the church website by typing in the 12 tribes of Israel. And it'll bring up Mr. Stiver's article on the tracking the 10 tribes. I'd like to briefly cover some of the martyrs for Christ mentioned in Fox's Annals and Martyrs by John Fox. And I will place this book on the information table, and you might can look for some of these. I'm not going to cover in detail some of these, but these are documented in the book. The martyrdom of Philip is discussed on pages 20 and 21 of this book. Philip preached in Phrygia in Asia Minor and came to a violent death about AD 52 when he was crucified by some accounts. And on other accounts, he was hung on a pillar. The martyrdom of Mark is the next one that I'll mention. His martyrdom is mentioned on pages 21 through 22. Mark probably went down to Egypt to proclaim the gospel he had written and was the first to establish churches in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. Legend relates that in AD 61, the citizens of Alexandria become exasperated at Mark's teachings and rushed into the church where he was preaching and seized him, tying his legs together and dragging him through the streets and over the stoniest places until his torn and mangled body ceased to breathe. His remains were burnt in a fire. Now we go into the martyrdom of Peter. And that can be found on page 34 through 37. Peter's later life after Jerusalem had been destroyed among the Jews in further Asia were on the banks of the Euphrates, that was the area of Babylon River, he taught the lost sheep of Israel who were chiefly found there. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:1. That's 1 Peter 1:1. Verse number 1 of 1 Peter 1. And Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, the multitude of Jews who had continued to reside at Babylon and the neighboring cities ever since their captivity, is truly astonishing. It's perfectly natural that Peter would have made his abode after he left Jerusalem, the headquarters of his ministry. The persecution of Nero, who was the emperor of Rome at the time that Peter was in Babylon, had already spread to Asia when Peter wrote his first epistle. When the persecution reached Babylon, Peter was put to death as Christ predicted in 1 John 21:18 through 19. Let's turn there and read about Christ's prophecy about Peter's death. That's John 21, verse 18 through 19. I'm going to start with verse 17. That's John 21, 17 through 19. I'm sorry. Where Christ appears to the disciples for the third time after his resurrection, as mentioned in verse 14. Peter said unto him, or Christ said unto Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say unto you, when you were younger, thou girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you shall stretch out your hands, and another shall gird you, and carry you where you would not. This spoke Christ, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And so Christ had told Peter that he would die a martyr. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Another tradition mentions that Peter's wife was led to martyrdom first, and that on seeing her pass before him, Peter exhorted her to be faithful to the end, exclaiming, O remember, Lord. The martyrdom of Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, is briefly mentioned on page 40, where tradition says he was beheaded according to the Roman custom of punishing criminals. Now, the last apostle I would like to discuss is John. The apostle mentioned in the book of Martyrs is on page 48 through 51. More than a half a century had passed since the crucifixion of Christ, and multitudes of churches had been planted throughout the Roman Empire. John appears in Ephesus after the death of Mary, a mother of Jesus who had confided her, who Christ had confided in John's care. John spread the gospel throughout the cities of Asia Minor, and we know from Revelation 2 that John wrote letters to the seven churches. And John probably, he did write these letters to the seven churches while he was held captive on Patmos. He spread the gospel throughout the Asia Minor. In AD 81, Emperor Domitian began his cruel bloodshed of the Christians. Domitian considered John to be the head of the chief Christian sect in all of Asia and directed him to be apprehended. And he was bound, according to legend, with cords and cast into a cauldron of burning oil to test the miraculous powers which he claimed to have. Of course, we know those powers came from Christ and from God, and it's nothing that we have of ourselves. He came out of the fiery furnace unharmed, just as the same as whenever Daniel and Meshach and Abednego were in Babylon, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. After John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, John did not die in exile, but was allowed to return to Ephesus when the Emperor Nerva came to the throne of Rome. He is presumed to have died a peaceful and unmolested death at a very advanced age. He is the only apostle who did not die of martyrdom, even though Domitian had tried to kill John. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the disciples, one by one, were martyred for the teachings of Christ. The true church of God was scattered at this time. John had a disciple called Polycarp, who history records was ordained as an elder in the church at Smyrna. And of course, Smyrna was one of the churches that John had written to in Revelation 2. The Asiatic Christians differed from the Church of Rome in that they observed the Passover and not Easter. While the Church of Rome kept the feast on Sunday, the Asiatic Christians celebrated Passover on the 14th of Nisan. Of course, that's what God instructed us to do, is keep the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. But something interesting in, Christ came to this earth as one that was going to fulfill the part of sacrifices, and Christ became our sacrifice. And it happened during the time of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and Christ was born at the right time so that he could perform his ministry and then die during the midst of the week. So he was born in 4 BC, and he began his ministry probably around 27 AD, and that was the age that he was 30 years old. And then he performed 3.5 years of his ministry and was training the apostles. And we see that the apostles were martyred one by one. And then after Christ performed his ministry, he died and was crucified and fulfilled the sacrificial law and set up a new spiritual law and formed a spiritual congregation, the church. The labors of the first Christians were diffused over the whole Roman Empire from Britain to India. That was the area of control of the Roman Empire. From the forest and barbarous north to the hot sands and burning climates of Africa. In all countries, they seemed to be innovators, turning the world upside down and meeting fierce opposition. Brethren, we have seen in the Church of God will always exist through the faithful ones God has called down through the ages. It's not easy, an easy task, but a commission that must be carried out. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to give our lives to continue to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God? We are told in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. Now, this is a conclusion of my sermon. Next time I'd like to speak and continue this line of subject about the 10 tribes and where they spread throughout all of Europe, and then when it came coming later into the United States.